A lot of exciting things going on in our church right now, and we're excited about everything that God's doing, and we're trying to make it easy for everybody to understand. I don't want anybody to miss one thing with the speakers that we have or the preaching that's going to happen, and we're just really looking forward to it. And as I said, next week I'll bring you through step by step, and I want you to see and understand, you know, what God has for us and how you can get the most out of it. Here's my, here's, you want to come up, get this for your wife today. Here's our outline from Psalms for last week. Tell her that we miss her.
I will.
Hopefully she'll be out of jail by Monday or Tuesday. And now, okay, here we go. Now, we have come through Psalms in the last 3 or 4 weeks, and, you know, we have been looking at some key spiritual applications, truths, whatever you want to call it, on really how to have the right kind of relationship with God. And it's kind of turned into a little mini-series, but looking back, you know, it actually started in Psalms 23, where we talked about that great psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," you know, leading me in the paths of righteousness, to still waters, to green pastures, the valley of the shadow of death. And I put it into that a practical understanding for you. And then Psalms 24, we talked about building a sure house that will, that the truth of God will be available for, as he says, the coming generation that will seek him, and that seed that he talks about. And we laid that out. Psalms 25 then, I remember giving you the 8 key Bible principles on how to build a sure house, and the sure house being your body, being the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. And then chapter 26, how we can never stop growing. And we talked about how to maintain, you know, a maintenance on your body, the house of God, that it stays sure. And we talked about our publishing the Word of God through our lives being the epistle that people read, the talking about his wondrous works, and then our feet being on an even ground. And I gave you 9, if I remember right, keys to that. And then last week we were in chapter 27, and we talked about how to understand the warfare of the believer to always have the victory. And here we learn how to, in the midst of the battle, being surrounded. And I took you back to 2 Kings chapter 6 and showed you there Elisha, how he was surrounded. How that when you get surrounded by those who hate the stand that you take, the key is to always learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord. And I showed you that through David in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. And I broke it, verses 1 through 6 down, and here again I laid out 9 key ways to do that, showing you a process in all of this, that to stay in the battle and not faint. And then, yeah, we talked about, you know, the world and the people of God will try to dismember you. What a great word that was. Things that will try to get you out of the church that God puts you in. And it happens all the time. And then the great phrase, sacrifice of joy. Wow, what a way to really put our sacrificial giving through the last 2 months and really all year around into a proper context. Giving that the joy that we have so others may have that joy. And that's really what the conference is going to be about. You have no idea, and I'm going to talk about it next week, so I'm not going to belabor it this morning. You have no idea what God has waiting for us that next week. It's incredible. The men that God has put together to come in. And yet at the same time, where God has built our church to be ready for this moment in time. And it's an incredible process. And we're going to go through that next week, because not only do I want you to meet and be with those guys like Danny laid out for you this morning, but I want you to get everything that God has for you. Because it's going to take this church through the next year and hopefully right up to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're really looking forward to it. But now, with what I have given you, you have a complete and total study of your Christian life. and every aspect for you to have that working relationship with Christ. And I tried to show you the importance of our understanding what our fellowship with God really is. Now, I've told you this many, many times, how God, he reveals himself in everything. And this is why the Bible says that man is without excuse when he stands before God. The invisible things of him are seen from the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. But even whatever man does, whatever man builds, you see a picture in some form or other of what God wants to have with us through our fellowship. I've seen this all the time and thought about it a lot, but I had forgotten about it till yesterday when we had the thing for Santa. I was sitting down there at the table and all the little decorations and all the guys things you did, but then right in front of me I saw a telephone pole. And telephone poles have always been an incredible study for me of understanding what God has with me. I don't know if you've ever seen it or not. When I talk about the fellowship with God, I'm going to try to lay it out for you today. Actually, I'm going to lay out for you today what happens when you lose your fellowship. But the number one thing is fellowship with God. Now, you wouldn't think much about a telephone pole being anything that has to do with the relationship that God wants to have through fellowship. But it is, because every time you drive down the street, I want you to remember this. You see on both sides of the road telephone poles. A telephone pole is a cross. And on that cross is raw power. Raw power coming from some distant substation that is power on the cross. Now, you all have the lights on in your home. You have electricity. You can't take the raw power off of that telephone pole and put it into your house. It'll blow the house to smithereens. You know what you gotta have? You gotta have something that takes that power on that cross, that is the raw power of God on that cross, and then making it applicable into your house, your body. So you know what that raw power has to go through? You see them in your backyard. You see them on the telephone poles. You thought those big green boxes back there made out of steel that was just for you to put flowers around because you didn't like it messing up your yard. You know what that is? That's a transformer. You know what that transformer does? That transformer takes the raw power off the pole, transforms it into usable power in your home. That transformer is Jesus Christ. He's the mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ takes the raw power off of the cross of God, transforms it into usable power, and just as the electrical system in your backyard keeps your lights on through the fellowship of Jesus Christ, the transformer of God's power, it'll keep the lights on in your sure house. And you'll never have any darkness. Now, every time you drive out of the neighborhood, you're going to think about that. And that's good. We need to understand that God, key for us is fellowship. We can't have fellowship with God one-on-one. The power of God would blow us up just like it would blow your house off the pole. It has to go through a transformer. And through that transformer, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be your what? Transformed." There it is. For God's fellowship. And I tried to show you the importance of our fellowship, how it's more than what we just think about it. To God, anyhow. Because God's original plan was to have fellowship with his creation through all of eternity. You know, back when we were at the Apple Center, if you remember, those of you who were there back then, along the one wall there, remember that big chart we had? That thing had to be 40, 50 feet long and 3 feet wide. And it was the greatest chart I had ever found in my life that showed you the Bible from Genesis to Revelation with every event, everything that God was doing. People marveled at that. And it was the most unbelievable thing you had ever seen in your life. And I think to myself, you know, at the beginning of that, if you remember or not, Dr. Ruckman did that chart. And as far as I'm concerned, it is the best chart, hands down, that you'll ever get your hands on. Now, the big one is stored here, and at some point maybe we'll put some place where we can get it up. But we have them in the bookstore. Even this one is probably 15 or 20 feet long. But it's a color version of every event in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, giving you the explanation that God, in this little parenthesis called time, wants to fellowship with us. And if you remember, in the front of this chart, right at the beginning, there's a little paragraph that Dr. Ruckman wrote in that really explains what the whole chart is. And he says in that little paragraph, God's original purpose was to populate an infinite universe with a people made in his image, subject to him as almighty sovereign. The first trial ended in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, with a rebellion of those spiritual beings. And then God did a recreation and a recommissioning in the creation of man, made a little lower than the angels, to begin the work anew. This trial will bring us up to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and it too fails. The devil steps in and tries to stop God's plan. At this point, and from this failure, we see the subsequent revelation of God is now devoted to one thing, to an accurate record of God himself becoming a man to come down to this earth to redeem his fallen creation and to absolutely ensure that God himself, by becoming a man, would finish to perfection his original plan found in Revelation 20 and 22 to restore God's fellowship to man for all of eternity. That's this chart. This would be one of the greatest tools a parent could ever have. If you have a rec room downstairs or someplace in the basement and you wanted to teach your kids the Bible by a visual, doesn't get any better than that. But that's your Bible in a nutshell, from Genesis to Revelation. The whole Christian life and our work of God in our lives will hang on this one concept, after salvation. And that'll be our fellowship with him. Right now, as the Bible says, I have to walk in the light as he is in the light. And I have fellowship one with another. Right now, sometimes that fellowship gets broken. It gets sidestepped. But then when Christ comes back, he has ensured by his own son coming down that through eternity, my fellowship with him will never be broken. Doesn't get any better than that. And today, I kind of want to finish this little mini-series that just kind of popped up on itself. And by defining for you what, I think you need to know this, what really happens when we break that fellowship and lose our walk with the Lord. I think there are some things that in the world, in the Christian world that we live in, there's some things that need to be redefined. There's some values that have been lost. There's some concepts that are solid biblical principles that have just got cast aside. And I think there's some things that all of us need to understand today, especially as we go into this conference that God has for us. So allow me to read Psalms 27. And I'm going to read verses 7 through 14, the end of this chapter. He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now, Father, help us today. But a good week, but a good weekend, but a good morning. We thank you for all that you're doing in this church with all these good people that have committed to the Word of God in their life to be used of God, to be part of this local New Testament ministry that this little church could reach and touch the world. That's what you designed it all for. That should be the goal of every church, to build the people, to build the leadership, to build the teams, and then allow God to take it to the world as he sees fit. Thank you, Father, for being so good to us. Thank you for loving us, and thank you personally for giving me what I feel is the greatest people on planet Earth to be part of my ministry and to be part of my life. Thank you now, Father, and help us learn today what you have us to learn. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, we see in verse 7, let's start with that. We see in verse 7, this is our cry to the Lord before salvation. If you haven't got this already marked in your Bible, this will be Psalms chapter 40, verses 1 through 3, where it says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." That's the day. You find that back in Exodus in the first 12 verses there, that Israel was in bondage to Egypt. A picture of you and I being in bondage to the world. And through that bondage, they cried out to God. They cried out to God to send them a deliverer, and God sent them Moses. When you and I cried out, God sent us our deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saved you, and that's what he says here. "He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." You know, one of the great things about God saving all of us was not just the fact that he brought us up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, but it's more than that. Salvation is more than just getting your sins and my sins forgiven. If you look at it there, he established my goings. He gave me a new direction in life. He gave us a new path in life. And then he says in verse 3, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And here comes your witness now, and many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. You see, the first part of that is the day you got saved and he established your going. And then the second part in verse 3 is your fellowship. The day we cried out from God. And then he says in verse 8, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Now, I want to explain something to you today, and I think probably most of you have never looked at it on this level. But I want to talk to you today about what fellowship really is. I think many times fellowship becomes such a transient word that we just use it, don't really think of its importance. But I want you to understand today that fellowship is simply seeking and looking for God's face for everything in life.
This, again, is one of the great unknown studies in the Bible. Most of God's people. I've never heard a preacher preach on it, except for years ago. Now, obviously, the question that comes into all of our minds, how do we do this? I mean, the Bible says God is a spirit, John chapter 4, verse 22. And if we have any kind of relationship or worship with God, it has to be in the spirit and truth. Then how do we seek God's face? As I said, this is one of the greatest studies in the Bible. If you would, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's begin our study of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 6 and 7. Here's what he said in verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There it is. In the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, though the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now you see that? You find the face of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when you're told to seek God's face for true fellowship, you're seeking His face of His Son. And man, is there a lot that goes along with that. I believe that most of God's people want to have fellowship. I believe they don't understand what that fellowship really is. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that Jesus Christ was the express person of the image of God. And in the face of God, which no man can see, I'll show you that in a minute. In the Old Testament, nobody could see that face. That face was reserved for you and me. Because that face is Jesus Christ, the face of God. And we're supposed to seek that. Now that face has some components to it. It has ears, it has eyes, it has a mouth, it has a nose. I have found in over 50 some years in the ministry now, dealing with thousands of people, like most things concerning God and the Bible, God's people are really operating in a closed system. Their whole Christian life, because of what they're taught in the churches they go to and the lack of Bible, they have no clue. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 says that when you lose the word of God, that God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and we lose the knowledge of God. And that's what's happened today. Most of God's people got a Bible, probably the wrong one. They go to a church, probably the wrong one. They listen to preaching, probably the wrong thing to listen to. But nothing really is clear anymore. God's people are living in a gray area that we call Christianity. We, as God's people, have created our own twilight zone. You know what a twilight zone is? It's not daylight and it's not dark yet. It's just in the middle. And that's where I find most Christians, in the fog bank of blurred lines. I find things today, I don't say much about it, and this is certainly not a criticism. I just an observation. But I find people get so caught up in things, and it comes back to the pastors not knowing and understanding the Bible themselves. We talk about the idea of worship. I can't drive by hardly any churches that it doesn't say worship service. It doesn't say worship God with your tithes and your offerings. That kind of stuff is totally non-biblical. And what it does, it creates a false understanding of what worship really is. Now we think that being here this morning in this service, we're worshiping God, and we're not. You think that when you put your little tithe in that you were worshiping God with your tithes and your offering. You're not. True biblical worship from the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, the book that was for me, the little black book, pure, clear biblical fellowship only comes from your spirit in God's truth. It's not a service. It's not an offering. God's people need to live in a state of worship 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It's not something that you schedule in a service. But do you see how that misconception pulls people completely out of the biblical form of worship? You worship God 24/7 in your spirit, in that book. And if you don't have the book, you have no worship. Now, I'm not fighting it. This is the Christian world that we live in. But my favorite phrase to you is to be smarter than the problem. The key for all of us is fellowship. I'll tell you another one. And I'm going to make somebody mad with this, but I'm not trying to be mad, and I don't care. But allow me to be honest. Allow me to be observing of things. I have been in, over the years, none of your homes, but I've been in homes over the years that they have that, and I've seen it, all pictures and things you can buy, and it's called the footprints in the sand. And there's a story that goes along with it. And you see a beach with nice sand, and you see two sets of footprints walking side by side. I feel goosebumpy already. And the story is, this is how the narrative goes. Lord, we walked together for so long through this life, two sets of footprints. And I had a dream one night, Lord, and I saw the two sets of footprints in the sand. But then, Lord, I got to the part of the dream where there was only one set of footprints. And Lord, why did you leave me? The music comes up. The lights come down. And the Lord says, son, I didn't leave you. That's when I carried you. Now, if you're just an average Christian and knows nothing about the Bible, that'll move you. To me, I don't need my finger to throw up. What a terrible, terrible thing to give God's people. When the Bible clearly tells you and me that I'm in him and he's in me, there'll never be two sets of footprints. There'll only be one set of footprints through life. My set with him inside me and me in him. That is the biblical doctrine of Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see how it gets destroyed? No, I'm not fighting it. I don't care. You got one in your home, don't go home and tear it up. Don't go burn it. That's okay. My point is, this all leads to a phony understanding of what a real relationship with God is. You ever notice that we don't have an Israeli flag in our church? We got an American flag somewhere. Oh, here it is. But I've been in so many churches where they have a Jewish flag, and the Jewish flag is blue border with a white thing with the six-pointed star David in the middle. I had more than one guy ask me, how come you don't have a Jewish flag in your church? Aren't you for Israel? And I said, I'm for Israel more than you are for Israel. And he says, well, you don't have a Jewish flag. And I said, no, I don't. Why? Because that six-pointed star that you think is the Star of David In Acts chapter 7, verse 14, it's the star Rephidim, the false god that Israel worshipped when they rejected God. So I'm going to bring into God's house the star Rephidim to represent Israel? No, I'll represent Israel out of my mouth every time I go to the Old Testament and preach the Word of God. But you see how clouded Christianity is today. God's people actually believe all this stuff. It's incredible. It's just they get caught up in it. I was with a pastor and his wife on a mission trip one time, and they were pretty high class people, and she was a nice looking lady and dressed very nice, and she had a little necklace that had the Star of David on it. And we're in a train riding someplace in out of Belgium or someplace, and we're just talking, and she says, I've come to Europe, and she says, I wore the Star of David so I could remember the price that the Jews paid in the Holocaust. Now, I know. Bob, shut your mouth. Let it go. Who gives a flip? That ain't me. And I said, well, you know what? I really like your necklace, but you know that's not, there was never really a Star of David. In fact, that star that you're wearing around your neck is the Rephidim god that Israel got messed up with back in Acts chapter 7, verse 14. And you find it back in the Old Testament that when they turned her back on God, she got mad at me. You know what I found out over the years? You need to write this down if you don't listen to anything else. There are some of God's people who want to believe something so desperately, they don't care what the Bible says about it. And I'm telling you, incredible. And as God's people, we have created this spiritual twilight zone, a gray area in Christianity, and we actually think that I can be. I hear people all the time, well, Bob, I'm not exactly in fellowship, but I'm not exactly out of fellowship. I'm kind of half in, I'm kind of half out. You can't do that with God's fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 tells us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Have these things write unto you, that your joy may be full. If you don't have the right fellowship in your life, your joy is never going to be full. And our fellowship will be with the Father through his Son, my transformer, by the face of God, that we are to seek Jesus Christ, God's face and God's glory. And it says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, you can't have halfway. You can't be kind of in the light with one foot and kind of in the darkness with the other. You lie and do not the truth. And here's the real issue. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. I'm sorry. So with that truth, setting up this doctrine this morning, only you know this, but this morning, sitting here, you're simply in fellowship with God or you're not. You're not anywhere and halfway in between. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 says, he that is not with me is against me. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. And the key to never losing God's face, the key to always staying in fellowship, is one of the most simplest things that is not taught today by anybody. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The two worst days in your life as a Christian will simply come down to this: in fellowship or out of fellowship. Here's what most Christians do. You get up in the morning, all ready to go, gonna serve the Lord. And you get in that car and drive out to work, and you start to get on the freeway, and some guy pulls out in front of you and you almost wreck your car. And then you just have problem after problem. The devil just attacks you up one side and down the other. You get a couple bad phone calls and it just kind of ruins your day. And you go through your whole day out of fellowship with God. And this is what most of God's people do at night. Before you go to bed, you have your nightly prayer. And then you try to recap your day and ask God to forgive you for all of those things that went through that day. And you know as well as I do, you can't remember them all. And you know what? You lost that fellowship in the morning, the first time it went south, and you stayed out of fellowship all day long till that night. Martin Luther said, keep short accounts with God. There's times in your life and my life, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is the key. You have to confess your sins sometimes hour by hour. Sometimes minute by minute. It's a daily confession. You can have the worst day of your life. You can have 100 things hit you that'll put you out of fellowship. If you'll stop at that moment, confess it, get it right with God, you're back in fellowship. Next one, same thing. Next one, same thing. And at the end of the day, where the first guy has let it slide all day long and try to fix it, you end in perfect fellowship, because if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised thee from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Once you get saved, you confess every time it pops up. That's how you stay in fellowship. That's how you keep the face of God looking at you and you're looking at him, that when the tough times come, where do you look? In the face. In the face. Now allow me to show you what happens when you break that fellowship. And don't confess it. Let it build and compound. Now we enter into the lives of most of God's people. The Old Testament term a couple of weeks ago was backsliding. We use it all the time, though it's an Israel term. Look at verse 9. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, nor neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Now the one thing I want you to see, now God will never leave you nor forsake you. He could in the Old Testament. He can't in the New Testament. But I want to talk to you what's wrong with most of God's people today. And what's wrong with most of God's people is they have now, and you must see this, the day that God hides his face from us. Believe me, the worst day of our lives will be when God takes his hand off of you and me, hides his face from you, and we are on our own. Now, to fully understand this, we must go back and see the model. Go back and see the pattern found in God's relationship and his fellowship with the nation of Israel. Now you'll remember, Exodus chapter 4, verse 23, Israel as a corporate nation is God's son. In the New Testament, as individuals, through a new birth, you and I as individuals are God's son. John chapter 1, verse 12. three things as a child of God we never want to happen to us. The first thing is, we never want God to hide his face from us. The second thing is, he says there, you never want the God to put you away. That means put you on the shelf. He doesn't use you anymore. And the third thing that you don't want is the day that God leaves you alone. There will come a time in our lives when we reject the truth of God to such a degree that we don't leave God any other options. He's not going to walk in your darkness. He's not going to pretend that we're kind of half in and half out. No. You either seek his face and the glory of God, well, these three things begin to descend in your life. And this answers a lot of questions with a lot of God's people that you're going to come across and maybe work with or deal with. I've seen Christians all my life that I thought had great potential. And I thought God could really use them. But God never did use them. Or if he did, he stopped. And for years, I couldn't ever figure it out. And then, as I looked at my own life and worked through my own issues, I saw why. The worst day of our lives, my dear friend, and I love you to death, but the worst day of our lives will be the day God leaves us alone and takes his hand off of us and leaves us to our own decision-making process and our own devices. Now you'll remember God's desire was to fellowship with his people, the nation of Israel. But just like us, they kept breaking God's fellowship, didn't they? It's all through the Old Testament. And finally God had enough. And now God, with his own people, hides himself from them and puts Israel, the nation that he was going to reach the world through, puts them on the shelf. You know, there's a lot of churches that got out of the right Bible and got into the wrong things and reinvented Christianity because they didn't really have what the true Bible aspect is. That God hid his face from them and now put them on the shelf. They're not doing anything. They brag about their numbers because that's all they got to brag about. The worst day of our lives is the day that God doesn't use us anymore. And that'll come down to where our fellowship is. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Turn back to it. We're now going to look at one of the terrible parables. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. You've heard me say it many, many times. These are the 12 mysteries that given to us about the nation of Israel after their rejection in Matthew chapter 12. And these 12 mysteries now are the kingdom that God was going to bring to them, but now has rejected because God has put them away, temporarily put them away. And the kingdom of heaven now goes into a mystery form because Israel has backslidden and lost its fellowship. Look at verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Now, the treasure will be Israel. The man here will be God. The field here will be the world. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man found, he hideth. See that? Israel's now out of fellowship with God. They don't have God's face anymore. And look at the rest of it. And for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. That's your salvation and my salvation. He put Israel on the shelf. They lost his face. He hid himself. And then he went and spent everything that he had to buy you and me. Now you find this all through the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 17. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. Verse 18. I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, and they have turned unto other God. Broke fellowship. He hid from them. They can't find God anymore. Oh, but the best part's coming. Isaiah 54, verse 7 and 8. This is not the best part. Be a few minutes. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. Look at Isaiah 45, 15. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Isaiah 57, 17. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was wroth and smote him, Israel. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. Now that's what happens when we break the fellowship and we backslide. We know God will never cast us off, never forsake us, Hebrews 13, 5. But he will hide his face, Christ, and all that he has for us, so we can't find him. He won't walk in any darkness in our lives, only light. And the only way to keep the darkness out and the light on is every time we fall. Right then, when the Holy Spirit of God convicts you, stop, get it right, and the lights come back on. Now this is why I try to get you to stay and live a principled life. It's the principles of the Word of God that will keep you in fellowship. And Christianity today has no principles. It does whatever it wants to do. It's like the book of Judges. There's no king in Israel, and every man's doing what's right in his own eyes. And now, like Israel, back in the Old Testament, we now are left to our own devices to go through the Christian life in a state of confusion. When you find yourself in a broken relationship with Christ, you can mark it down if it's not restored quickly, and it keeps going and compounds itself, you will lose five things. And when you get to these five things, you're on the shelf, and God is done with you. One, fellowship. Two, your joy. Three, the blessings. Four, your assurance. Five, your own walk with the Lord. And you're done. You're done. But yet, look at this. Here's the good part. Oh, you can't miss this. Yet, God was done with Israel, and when God's people don't have a Bible, get out of fellowship, live their lives doing whatever they want to do, and claim that they're in fellowship with God when they're not. I want you to notice that both the nation of Israel, just like New Testament Christianity, will continue out of fellowship, and now everybody pretends. Everybody fabricates. Everybody pretends that we're with God when we're not. When you look at the nation of Israel, the Bible clearly shows you. I gave it. The Bible shows you where God hid himself for them. They went after other gods. They rejected him. And yet, at the first coming of Christ, Israel has a form of godliness. They're pretending they're okay. They're pretending that they're right with God. Even when they crucified God's Son, they did it on the basis of their thought that they were doing what God wanted them to do. They deluded themselves. They got themselves in a pretend relationship. A relationship with Jesus Christ that is faceless. You find churches today that have no Bible. They don't have a King James Bible. Whatever they got certainly hasn't got anything to do with God. And what do? They have to maintain the illusion of their spirituality. So they manufacture it. They don't have preaching. They don't have truth. But they got great light shows. Smoke comes out from under the pulpit. They got great singers up there that are swaying all over the place. They have to maintain and manufacture a fake spirituality because they lost the face. It's only found in that book. I'm sorry. I thank you for one of you agree with me, but I thank you. But so do God's people. I found that God's people, when they get out of fellowship with God, they reject the church, they reject the Bible, they reject any truth. They pretend that everything is okay. They pretend that God is leading them when God isn't 100 million miles around. And they replace the face of Jesus Christ that should be in their life with a face of somebody else, some gal, some guy. Now that's the face. I think one of the greatest places in the Bible, welcome to New Testament Christianity, is one of the craziest things you ever saw in your life. And yet it shows me exactly what the problem is today with God's people. It's found back there in Luke chapter 2, verse 41, if you want to look at it sometime. The Bible says that Jesus, his mom and dad, with him and his brothers, were going down to Jerusalem and to keep the Passover, one of those feasts. And they're down there doing all those things. They're all walking together as a family. And they're down there doing their deal, and they get it done, and they start to leave to go back home. And after, on a little road, couldn't be more than 20 feet across, on this little dusty dirt road, this family walked for 2 days. And then somebody in the family said, "Where's Jesus?" The mom said to the dad, "Where's Jesus?" Dad said to the mom, "I don't know. Your turn to watch him." They looked at the kids. "Where'd your brother go?" They was on a trip on one road, a family, for 2 days and didn't know that Jesus wasn't with them. All that 2 days, they thought he was, when he wasn't. They turn around and go back to Jerusalem. You know the rest of the story. They find him in the temple. He's teaching all the Bible scholars. That's an amazing story to me. But you know what it shows me? It shows that God's people, just like his family, can go on down the road of life thinking that he's with you when he's not. Now, when you seek his face, Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, 25, and 26 will now be what will become into your life. This is the benefit of seeking his face, and the face of God is Jesus Christ. He says in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24, and this is what you never want to lose right here. This is what you lose when he puts you on a shelf, he leaves you alone, and he hides from you until you get right with God. Look at verse 24, Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You see what he does? When you stay in fellowship with God and you walk with him, that face that you seek, the face of Jesus Christ, you know what it does? It shines upon you. Remember Moses back in the Old Testament? When he'd been with God up on the mountain, getting the Ten Commandments. And he comes down to the people, and he's coming down off the mountain, and the people are seeing this light come down off the mountain. And when Moses came into that camp, they all were afraid because Moses' face shined like the sun because he'd been with God. And the light of God shined upon him. And when you get the face of God, Jesus Christ, in this old dark world, your face will shine because his face has shined upon you and people will see it. Years ago, on Monday Night Football, I remember when it started, two of the greatest football commentators I ever had, Howard Cosell and Dandy Don Meredith. They were an oddball couple, but I really, really, really enjoyed it. Howard Cosell, he was a straight guy, and Dandy Don, he's always throwing it in. And at the end of every game, he used to say it. I've thought about this for years because this is where most of God's people are. He'd sing the song, but at the end of the game was over. That was great. You could hear Dandy Don saying, "Turn out the lights, the party's over." That's exactly what's happened to God's people. God turned out the lights, and the party's over. Now you'll have the guidance of the Lord through the shining of his face, the graciousness, the direction, the light of his countenance, the blessings that will keep you, and most importantly, the peace that you get only through a relationship of fellowship that he can give you as you seek his face. And so many of God's people, like Israel, have a fellowship without a face. They're like the Athenians over there in Acts chapter 17, verse 23. They got to get a t-shirt that says, "To the unknown God." And when all the issues come into your life, and they will come, when God takes his hand off of our lives and leaves us to our own devices, it's bad enough when we're walking with God, the devil throws at us. Wait till God takes his hand off of you and see what the devil throws at you. And you're on your own. And now you'll make some terrible, terrible, terrible choices that will carry terrible consequences. He says in verse 10, "When my father and mother forsake me." Now doctrinally, that is Luke chapter 12, verse 53, that actually in the tribulation, when the Antichrist, some of the kids turn their own parents in. But it's also true inspirationally in the lives that we deal with. Some of you kids, you'll take a stand for the Lord and get saved and want to do what's right, and your parents will think you're nuts. They'll think you're crazy. Family issues will come. And that's why God gives you a church. He gives you men and women who will, the Lord will use to take you up. That you're not in it all by yourself. Sometimes it comes down to almost losing your marriage because of the dumb, stupid things that you do being out of fellowship. Sometimes it is losing your father and a mother. Sometimes it's losing your children to the world. But God shining on you through his face. These things will come. Just because you're a Christian don't mean you're not going to have to face these. But you don't want to face them without the leading of his way through it. You don't want to face these things. They will come. Every one of these, you'll deal with it. But you want his guiding through it. When the world throws you down and runs over you and then backs up to run over you again, he'll take you up. Now, when you deal with these issues like this, just not always, but most of the time, when you deal with these kind of issues in a family, you only get one shot. You don't want to do it your way because there will be eternal consequences. But you want to follow the principles through his countenance as his face shines upon you and his grace wraps its arms around you and you're lifted up by his countenance with the direction and the guidance and the peace that passes all understanding. In a world of confusion with many issues to deal with, do we have to decide on our own lives, making bad choices because you're in a faceless pretend relationship with the Lord? It's not a good idea. I get a lot of emails and a lot of people talk to me about the AI thing, you know, artificial intelligence. I'm not for it, but I got to say this. Artificial intelligence is better than in America with no intelligence. And you know where this is going to go. This is going to be the crown jewel of the Antichrist when he shows up. No question about it. You're just seeing the formulation of it right now. And in New York and other places, they're actually building an AI relationship for you who do not feel comfortable in a real human relationship. Now they'll build you a profile of a woman, a guy, that will give you all the answers that you've ever wanted to hear, that will always be there for you, that you can actually now go to restaurants where you can have dinner with them. You're the only one eating. But that little face is there, and you're talking to her, she's talking to you, and you're talking to him, and he's talking back to you. And that is now the new norm that's coming. And everybody's amazed at that. I probably get, I don't know, 4 or 5 emails every week. Somebody saying, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? You know what I think? I think the world, AI, has finally caught up what most Christians have. A phony, fake relationship that isn't real that they think is with Christ. He says in verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Now that's God's leading right there. God is not the author of confusion. The path that he'll put you on is a plain path. It won't be cluttered with a lot of technological verbiage. It'll be plain. I heard an old preacher say one time, that whenever you do get out of fellowship with God and you bring 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 into it and confess it and get it right, you just need to talk to him real plain. And then he said, you know why? Because it's already plain to him. The plain path. This will be the old path of Jeremiah chapter 6. This is why we don't put all the superficial things in. We follow a plain path with a clear direction by clear principles, understanding a clear fellowship and how to keep it. The two most terrible days for the out of fellowship child of God will be the day God leaves you alone. And the second day will be the day God gets you alone. That'd be Genesis chapter 32. Verse 12. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for the false witnesses arise up against me, and such as breathe out cruelties. Now this is easy and plain too. It's not complicated. You're going to have enemies when you take your stand. People who don't like what you believe, what you stand for, what you preach, what you teach. But you want to know that your enemies will always have a face. You'll have the face of a false witness. And you'll have the face of people who live their lives for one reason, that is to breathe out cruelties. Last week, I told you that we're to live our lives in God's strength. And then I showed you that when the world and your enemies come after you to try to stop you, they're going to come after you in their strength. And I made the comparison that you need to always remember their strength can never compare up against God's strength. And He'll always deliver you. Now I say this to you. You'll have the face of a false witness. You'll have the face of those who hate you. But you want to know this. The face of your enemy, whoever it may be, will never outshine the face of Jesus Christ and His countenance in your life through the fellowship we have with Him. Verse 13 and 14, we're done. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now this will be Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where it says in verse 3, we'll just read, "For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Verse 1 tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You see, when a man or woman loses that face of God's fellowship, then verse 3 will automatically set in time. You'll become wearied and you'll faint in your mind. You have ceased to confess your sins and lay aside every weight and the sin that causes your problems. And the answer to that is found in verse 3. And I've got a message I preach on this, and don't worry, I won't preach it this morning, but it's simply to consider Him. And what will keep you fainting and keep you in fellowship that you'll never let it break is consider, one, who He was. He was God's face. Two, what He endured, God's raw power on the cross, that He was going to be the mediator, the transformer, between God and you. And you never want to forget what He became. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And all of that is found in the face of Jesus Christ. And like Israel, today in Christianity, in most cases, He's hid His face from us. Then verse 14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." You know, in a final analogy here, His face shining on us, and our maintaining that fellowship, it'll do three basic things through your fellowship, found in verse 14. The first thing that it'll do is teach you patience. The worst thing you can do in a relationship with Christ is get in a hurry. God has His own timetable for doing things. I waited 20 years for us church to get where we're at right now. It wasn't ready before now. I had some things I had to build, some things I had to do, some minds I had to work on. But I waited. Because if I'd have done it earlier, been a disaster. You wait on the Lord. He'll teach you patience. And through that patience, he'll reveal himself through his face. And you know what he'll do? He'll strengthen your heart. And through the strengthening of your heart, he gives you courage. Courage to never break that fellowship. Courage to never stop seeking that face. And courage to always make sure our lives are filled with the light of his countenance shining upon us. Now you have it all. I brought you up through the whole thing, and now I've showed you today what happens when you lose fellowship from the Bible. And now how from the Bible you maintain that fellowship, seeking the face of God. Now next Sunday will be our last Sunday before our Missions Bible Conference. Danny went through, and I hope you all got schedules and everybody is set up there the way you need to be. I want you to look that over this week. Look at it. I'm going to put the second half of it together for you. This is the time that you got today that is going to give you the fellowship with these guys, which I really want my people. You know, Kevin and Kathy Bond were at our, who are our speakers, they were at our Santa thing yesterday and brought their boy and his wife and all of their kids. And another family came from there. It was so incredible watching how you guys intermingled with each other. It was like they've been around for 1,000 years. That's what this church does. We have some things that they need from us, but they have some things that we need from them. And it's through this next week, and I'm asking you, clear off everything. You may not be able to come to all the things during the day. That's up to you. But at the nighttime, you'll be here. I've got this set up where you can learn everything that God wants you to learn. We'll talk about it next week. Next Sunday, there'll be no classes. All the kids will be in here. I want everybody in here. And I want to talk about how to get the most out of everything that God has for us out of that week. I want to lay out in detail the most important week in the life of this church for this year. God has brought us to this point. Just got our team back from Costa Rica. We're going to build all that we do around that team, as you'll see when we get into the conference. So today, sign up for whatever they've got down there that you want to do, that they've told you to do. And God has something for every one of you. Every one of you are valuable. Maybe you all won't go on mission trips. No need for that. Maybe you all won't do the same thing. But we're a team. We always have been from day one. I built it that way. And now we're going to come to the place where we're going to see that concept that everybody can have a part of this. Everybody can have a part that'll make the whole machine work. But we need what these guys have. I was figuring it up between the guys coming in, close to 300 years of experience in ministry and missions. We need to glean from that. You need to write down every question you want to ask of God stirring in your heart in any way, shape, or form. That's why I have these little classes set up before the preaching service that some of you can come up, sit down there in a closed thing and ask them questions. God's going to do some great things, and he's going to do it with you. So pray about it, keep it before the Lord. And next week, I'll give you part two, and I'll show you what God is going to do through all of us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We do love you. Thank you for today. What a message to preach right before the greatest time in our Christian lives to be able to be in fellowship to get everything that God has for us. Help us to stay clean. Help us to be clean. Help us to put it all under the blood that we can come to that week and have everything that you have for us. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For our sake we ask it. Amen.